We'll ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65, and we'll read from verse 17, read down to the end of the chapter. So Isaiah 65 and verse 17. So let's hear the Word of the Lord. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Amen. We'll end our reading and trust that the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Let's just unite ourselves once again in prayer before we come to the preaching of God's Word. Let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we do again bow before Thee. And now, Lord, I confess my great need for Thy help. Lord, as I preach the word as Thou hast given, Lord, I pray that this will be a blessing unto Thy people. Encourage us, O God, in the season of prayer, that Thou would help us to pray. And Lord, that Thou would increase our faith in the means of grace of prayer. We thank Thee, Lord, that we pray to the living God. We thank Thee for one whose eyes is upon the righteous, whose ears are open unto our cry. We thank Thee for our mediator. We thank Thee there is one to whom we come through. And Lord, we approach unto Thee, not, Lord, of ourselves, or not anything that we have done or could do, but Lord, we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, to that end, we are assured that we have acceptance with Thee. Lord, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit to give us help and aid in all that we do. And I pray, Father, that Thou would bring glory to Christ, and Thou would help now in the preaching of the Word. And Lord, I pray, O God, it be a blessing unto Your people. Those that even watch online as well, we pray, O God, that You will encourage their hearts. And those who cannot come because of sickness, but will gather, Lord, with Zoom, and pray along with us, and add their amen in their own home, we pray that even there, that You would bless their souls and encourage their hearts. Hear us, we pray, and accept of our thanks. For these things we ask in our Savior's precious and wondrous name. Amen. Now, Helen Roosevelt was a Christian missionary doctor to the Congo, and she tells the story of a tremendous answer to prayer. One night in the labor ward, she helped to deliver a tiny premature baby, but the mother died in childbirth. As they had no incubator, for they had no electricity, a student midwife, they went for the box that would normally have been used for those little babies, and she also went for the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another student midwife, well, she went to stoke up the fire and to fill the hot water bottle, but she came back shortly in distress to say that the last water bottle had burst because the rubber had perished in the tropical climate. That night they did all that they could to keep that little baby warm. Now the following day at noon, as she always done, Helen Roosevelt, she went to prayers with any of the orphanage who would come and gather with her. There she explained to those little children the situation that the little baby had and the problem they had of keeping it warm since the hot water bottle had burst. She also told them of the baby's two-year-old sister, who was also just left an orphan because the mother had died. Now, Helen Roosevelt, she recounted that during that prayer time, one 10-year-old girl called Ruth prayed with simplicity of a child. And this is what she said: "Please, God, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." Then she added, "And while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for her sister so that you'll know that you really love her?" The missionary doctor confessed that she was challenged to put her amen to such a prayer. She said, "I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that He could do everything, the Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in it, since I lived on the equator?" But to that prayer anyway, she added her amen. Halfway through the afternoon, while she was teaching in the nurse's training school, a message was sent to her that a car was waiting at her house. Now, by the time she arrived, the car had gone, but on her porch was a large parcel, and she took it to the orphanage to open it with the children. They opened it, and from the top, she lifted out some knitted jumpers. Then she lifted out some bandages for the leprosy patients, and then a box of raisins and sultanas. Then as she put her hand in again, she felt something that was made of rubber. Could it really be, she thought to herself, and yes, sure enough, she pulled out a brand new hot water bottle. Tears filled her eyes at an amazing answer to prayer. The little girl Ruth, who had prayed, she was on the front row, and she was watching all that happened and was peering into the box, and she rushed forward crying out, and she said, "If God has sent the hot water bottle, He must have sent the dolly too." And sure enough, as they rummaged round, they found at the bottom of that box a little, small, beautifully dressed doll. Her eyes shone, and she had never doubted, and she, looking up to the missionary, she said, "Can I go with you, Mummy?" For that's what they called her. "And give this little dolly to that little orphan girl so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her." Now, that parcel had been on the way to Congo for over 5 months. It was packed by Miss Roosevelt's former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle. And also, there was a little girl in that class who had a desire to send a dolly for a little African child. And that was 5 months earlier. You know, that is really just an illustration to the truth of the verse that we're going to consider this evening, found in verse 24. It tells us there, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Now, we're going to look at this verse this evening under the heading, "Ready and Rapid Answers to Prayer." Ready and rapid answers to prayer. Now, the first thing I want to do before we actually get to the verse is to consider the context of the verse. There's just going to be 2 points this evening, the context of the verse. Now, it's good to do that with any verse because you can always glean instruction from the context. And also, it will prevent you or anyone from making a text a pretext. Now, it's generally thought that this chapter, chapter 65, contains a defense of God's dealings with the Jews in reference to their complaint in the previous chapter. You look at the last verse of chapter 64, and it says, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" Now, the twofold intent there of chapter 65 is to state the reasons why God had afflicted them by bringing troubles upon them, but it was also to encourage the godly who were among them with the expectation of a great future. Now, in the opening verses of this chapter, chapter 65, the Lord states in general that he will call another people who had not sought him, and extend the blessings of salvation to those who were strangers to his name. Look at verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now this, of course, is a prophecy of the calling and the conversion of the Gentiles. A prophecy which has been fulfilled in you and me who have called upon the name of the Lord. And this here, it was to show that many of God's ancient people would be rejected, and that the blessings of salvation would be extended to others. For from the beginning, it was always His intention to redeem people from every nation, that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And so the Lord is saying to this people, you know, in a sense, in general, I'm going to reject a lot of you, but I am going to call a people who did not know my name and who were not called by my name. Now then, we see in chapter 65, or 64, if we go back there again, we see there that the Israelites, they had pled in verse number 9 that they were all God's people. Look what it says, verse 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. You know, they had thought, because their nation had been in covenant with God, that he would interpose to save them, that he would do something equivalent to his mighty deliverances of the past. That is why we have those well-known words in verses 1 to 3. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. Then in verse number 3 it says, when thou didst terrible things which we look not for. And so they're thinking here, because they're the nation of Israel, because this nation has been brought into a special relationship with the Lord, that somehow God was going to intervene on their behalf, just like he had done before. But they would not simply be saved because they were Jews. National heritage would do nothing for them in a day of trouble and judgment, and things would not simply just work out in the end because they belonged to Israel after the flesh. Now the people, they were slow to believe that message. Slow to believe that in their day. That's why Paul, in Romans 10, verse 20, when he's quoting chapter 65, verses 1 and 2, he says that the prophet Isaiah, he brought this message, and when he did so, he was very bold in preaching such a message and an unpopular sentiment in that day that went against the grain of thinking. Well, surely we're Israel, and God always intervenes. Even at the 11th hour, God will intervene. But here we are shown in chapter 65 that that will not be the case. God will not intervene in a general manner and save all of Israel. They would be carried away captive. And what a terrible situation for a nation generally to be in. To be given over to their consequences of their sin. And that's in effect what God was saying here. They were claiming, look, we're all your people. Surely we have some interest in you. God was saying in chapter 65, and we'll see later through those verses 11 to 16, that no, God was going to give the general mass of the wicked over unto judgment. I said on Sunday evening that I fear that our nation, if it continues down the path in which it is going, the same will happen to it. That God will just give our nation over to the consequences of its sin. That no mighty intervention like the days of old may come to a people that impenitently sin against him. These people thought that God would come, but God did not come. And God gave this nation into captivity. Now in verses 2 to 7 of chapter 65, God states the reason why. The reason why he allowed judgment to come upon them, it was an account of their sin. It was not because that he was changeable or was unjust in his dealings with them. He was going to judge them, and he had resolved to reject a large portion of the nation on the account of their numerous transgression, which he outlines for us in those verses 2-7. The people, they were rebellious. We see that in verse 2. And they were walking in a way that was not good. They were walking in their own thoughts. And in vain the Lord had stretched out his hands to them through his many prophets, calling on them to return, but they did not heed the message. We also see that they constantly provoked God by their idolatry and their abominable sacrifices. That's false worship. They disregarded the law of God and his prohibition by eating things that he had forbidden. They were proud. They were self-righteous. They were boasting there of being holier than thou. And that's really a form of religious legalism and a rejection of grace. And all of that was an offense to God. And his law required and his justice demanded that those things would not go unpunished. And that's why we read in verses 11-16 of the judgment that awaited this nation in general. Yet in the midst of all this, mercy would be shown. Because our God is merciful, grace would be extended, for a remnant would be saved, as outlined in verses 8-10. Just three verses in the middle. And those verses, they contain wonderful words of promise. I don't have time to go into this evening. In verse 8, we see the preserving influence, really, of God's people. In verse 9, we have the portion of God's people. And in verse 10, we have the protection of God's people. And God would do that for a little remnant of people. And through that remnant, of course, would come the Redeemer. And that really brings us to the verses that we have read tonight. That is really the context. In verses 17-25, they contain, for the godly among that nation, the promise of a better day. And there is always a better day ahead for the believer. Now, these verses can obviously refer to the eternal day. You look at verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But these verses can also be applied to the blessings that God had reserved for the New Testament church, which saw the commencement of the fulfillment, really, of this prophecy of the last nine verses of this chapter. And it's in that context, or really in that group of verses, that we find the verse that we want to focus upon this evening. So that's really the context of the verse. That's the chapter in which it's set. You know, we should not deceive ourselves or think that all God always comes at the 11th hour. There are times that God gives a nation up, generally, to their sin. And so this is what is outlined here. But of course, there would be a remnant that would be preserved, remnant that would be saved. So in the second place, I want to then come to the content of the verse. So we've looked at the context of the verse, but now let's get to the content of the verse. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now we can contrast these words with the words of verse 7 in the previous chapter. Look what it says, and there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. So we have two very different groups and types of people represented by those two verses. Isaiah 64 and verse 7, and Isaiah 65 and verse 24. There are the prayerless people, and there are the prayerful people. And the promise, for really that is what this verse is. It's a twofold promise indicated by the words of the Lord, I will. The promise of ready and rapid answers to prayer is limited to those who are conscious of their need and recognize that their need can only be met in the Lord, and who make their appeal to God through prayer. And ready and rapid answers only come to those who pray. Now the words of this verse, verse 24, they are high expressions of God's readiness to hear prayer and the rapidity with which He answers prayer. And tonight they are great encouragement for us even before we get to the time of prayer. They are words which also testify that divine generosity is greater than our petitions. For He is always more willing to give than we are to ask. And this promise so graciously given is illustrated practically by many instances recorded in Scripture and by many devout Christians who can testify to God's readiness. Some have already thought of Helen Roosevelt. But we could also think of the Apostle Peter. When he was in prison, the church met to pray for him. And as they were praying, God was answering by sending an angel to bring Peter out of his captivity. Now, there is two parts to this verse, and we're going to look at what each part means. So firstly, we have the promise that before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And this reveals God's anticipation of our necessities. Christ said to His disciples, "Your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." And the answer to many of our prayers is prepared before we pray. For example, we are instructed to pray for our daily bread. Yet God, in providing this world for our habitation, has already prepared its soil and its seed and sent forth rain and sunshine. It often comes without our asking to bring forth that daily bread. And so God there is answering even and anticipating our need before we even pray. God sees our needs, and He will impart to His children the blessings which we need. He does not always wait to be appealed to before He answers prayer. And we often receive numerous favors from our God and comforts from His hand without even directly asking Him for them. You know, when a parent sees that their child is in need, they don't wait. They don't wait many a time for that child to ask to meet the need. But the parent goes and the parent meets the need. You know, if God waited until prayer was offered, many a time it could not be answered except by a miracle. But God normally doesn't work by miracles, but by means. And that's why He at times answers even before we ask. Ever watchful, He anticipates our necessities. And in Him and by Him, He has that gracious providence. And that is our foundation for granting favors even long before we ask Him. And that is one aspect of before they call, I will answer. And so surely tonight we can at least return Him thanks. Because He has answered, He has given to us necessities even today, even before we have ever asked for them. But there is another aspect to this that does not absolve us from praying, lest we might take the attitude, well, you know, God knows what I need. Therefore, I do not need to pray for those things. And the aspect is this. You see, the desire to pray to God about our needs, it comes from Him. True prayer has its origin in the mind of God. It's formed in us by the Holy Spirit. It is according to God's will, as Romans 8, 26 and 27 teaches. And then it is articulated by our words. Prayer, therefore, is a secondary means by which God's will is done on earth. And as God's will be done, and does always come to pass, then he can truly say that he answers even before we ask. We therefore see that this promise, it is an expression of God's sovereignty even when it comes to the matter of prayer. Now God did promise in Isaiah 58 and verse 9 to answer his people when they called. He said there, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I." But here in this verse, he elevates his readiness to answer prayer by promising to answer the words even as soon as they're formed in the heart. Before they even pass the lips, God here, he has elevated his readiness to answer prayer. And sometimes the answer comes even before we have found the words to pray. One man commented, "The answer comes even when the prayer is but a thought, or it's only a sigh, for God is the infinite thought reader." We sang the words of James Montgomery. In his hymn it says, "Prayer is the burden off a sigh, the falling off a tear, the upward glancing off an eye when none but God is near." And so we have the promise here that before they call, I will answer. But then we have the second part of the verse. And it says that while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Now the two sentences are joined with the conjunction "and." And I believe that this also emphasizes the fact that we are to pray. We are to pray. We're not just to take that attitude. Well, God knows what I need. God knows what I want. God knows what the land needs. So therefore, if he's going to answer even before I pray, I don't need to pray. No, I believe this little conjunction shows us that we need to pray. And I believe this emphasizes the fact, because the second part of this verse is really the development of the inclination to pray into the actual act of praying. And that's what this means. Before they call, will I answer? And why? Yes, here's a people and they're preparing themselves to pray. They've maybe come together to pray. They've set themselves apart to pray. They haven't even got into prayer yet. And yet the verse goes on to say, "And while." So there is that action of praying. They're not just thinking about praying. They're not just having these inward thoughts or the groanings or the sighs or the burdens of the heart. But then they go actually on to articulate these burdens and these petitions in words and call upon the Lord. Now we are assured with these words that when the petition and the spirit in which it is offered are acceptable to God, that God will hear. And God hearing prayer is something more than a statement of his divine omniscience. It's not just that God simply hears prayer because he knows all things and nothing can be hid from him. But really it is that God hears with an attentive and favorable disposition. With the purpose to act. He hears with the purpose to act because he is our Father. And so you must keep that in mind. Yes, it's not that just God is the hearer of prayer in his divine omniscience, but God hears with that disposition to act. We see these words of Isaiah 65, verse 24, fulfilled in the life of Daniel. You turn to Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 20. These words, "And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Daniel 9 and the verse 20, and we read these words, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." It was while Daniel was praying that God sent him the answer, that God touched him, that God gave him the word. It was also the case with the early disciples when they were assembled in the upper room in Jerusalem. It was then that the Spirit of God descended upon them with great power on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, verses 1 and 2, they were all there with one accord in the very act of praying. And while they were praying, the Holy Ghost came upon them. When Paul and Silas were in prison at Philippi, they prayed and they sang praises to God. While they were doing that, God heard and God sent an earthquake. So it's often been the case throughout church history that it is while people are praying that God sent the answers. And especially in times of revival. You know, when God's people have been moved with a sense of the languishing state of the church, the sin of the land, and a deep love for the lost, and got to prayer, it is then, and it is many times it can be read in accounts that God heard those prayers, and even while they were praying, that a work of grace was begun. First in their own hearts, and then in the hearts of those around. You know, going back to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, note that something happened to them first while they were praying. And that's how God works. It's something that happens first to the disciples, and then there was an impression and an impact made upon those around. And that's what we need and long to happen, that while we're praying, that God would come and answer, that God would touch our hearts, that God would do something to us. Therefore, then there would be an impact and an impression on those around us. You know, the father of the prodigal, he met him in his return. And he broke off the confession that prodigal son had made while he sat with the pigs, or that he had prepared as he was sitting there with the pigs. And as God comes forth as our loving Father to meet us in prayer, he often breaks in upon our petitions, hearing and answering while we pray. You know, God is ready. God is rapid in answering prayer. And who knows, but it might happen tonight, that while we are praying, who knows, child of God, while you are praying for a loved one, who knows that at that very moment, God could be dealing with them. God could be convicting them. Maybe someone connected with their congregation and they need a touch of God upon their bodily frame, or they need some specific answer to prayer. It might be that as we are praying that God will answer. This is what he has said here. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The words of the old gospel song go like this. Yes, the answer's on the way. This I know. Jesus said it. I believe it, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows our need before we pray. And we can rest assured that the answer is on the way. You know, it took 5 months. 5 months for that package to reach Congo. But as little Ruth prayed, the answer was already on the way. Now, as I close tonight, I want to leave you with an encouragement before we get to prayer. Now, I was praying, what would the Lord have me to bring before you tonight, and how he would direct my thoughts. And on Sunday morning, as the congregation was leaving, a mother and a father stopped and told me that their little girl came to the Lord on Wednesday evening past. Now, the husband, he had not been able to get out to the prayer meeting, and they were watching online. And if you can remember, I spoke on the importance of child evangelism and directed our focus to pray for the children of our church and our community. And as we were praying, God was answering our prayer in that home, and he was convicting a little child of their sin, and he was convincing them of the need of the Savior. As our mother was telling me that story, she said that immediately as that was happening, the words of Isaiah 65:24 came to her heart. While they were yet speaking, I will hear. And straight away I knew what I had to preach. And does that not encourage us to pray on? Isn't it wonderful to have a current, up-to-date answer to prayer? It's good to be able to bring these stories from the past. I've already mentioned there at the introduction, Helen Roosevelt, and use them as illustrations in preaching. But isn't it even better to experience these things for ourselves? Therefore, let us pray tonight. God has promised, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. We have an open heaven because of Christ, and we can approach unto God who is ready and who is rapid in answering prayer. Tomorrow night is the first night of three nights of special children's meetings for the children of our congregation, and then in August we have our Holiday Bible Club. And as I said before, I don't want to limit prayer. There's a multitude of things to pray for and many different individuals with their needs. But let's focus somewhat at least on our children and our youth. That the Lord would come in mighty power and work among them. And that He would do it for His own glory. Let us get it praying. Maybe, Mother, Father, God's been answering your prayer. And even before you call, God has been answering. Maybe God put it in the heart of Philip to have these three nights. Will this be the fulfillment of an answer for your little one, for your grandchild? Is this before we call tonight? Is God already answering? I do not know. Only the Lord knows. But here we have a wonderful twofold promise. And it's specifically connected concerning prayer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So let us fulfill the condition. Let us speak. Let us pray. Let us lift up our hearts to God. And let us look for answers to our prayers. Let's bow for prayer. And just before I make some announcements, let's unite our hearts in prayer. And we thank the Lord for answering prayer last Wednesday evening. As we were here praying, the Lord was working. And what an answer to prayer that was. And the Lord answered not on the basis of our praying. That was not the merit. The merit was Christ and is Christ. But it's through prayer that that answer came. So let's commit our way to the Lord before I bring some announcements just to leave before you. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we do thank Thee for this wonderful promise. We do thank Thee that Thou art the prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. We thank the Lord for the salvation of that little girl. Lord, last week, we thank Thee that as we were praying, You were answering. And Lord, what an encouragement to pray this week, to lift up our hearts to Thee, to pray again for our children, for the young people, for the work of God, for our town. Lord, for ourselves, we pray, O God, that Thou would visit us, break in upon us, even while we're praying. Come, O God, we ask of Thee, and fill us full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And we pray, O God, that Thou would do this for the glory and the honor of Thy great name. Remember us, O God, for good, and help us, Lord, in this season of prayer. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.